verse 9 to 11 today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, starting from verse 9. All right. It's going to be very exciting as we get into the Word of God. And let's read the scriptures. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We are going to see the richness of the Word of God. We are going to see the awesomeness of the Word of God. And the richness of His Word is something that we cannot even comprehend. It's something that you are very hungry, and when somebody brings you a food that you really like, that you try to devour that food, you are so hungry and thirsty to eat that food. That's something that we are going to see in a spiritual sense here. And having made known us, here verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. What is the mystery of His will? What is the mystery of His will? The word mystery was something hidden before, but now being revealed. This mystery of His will was done according to God's good pleasure. He had purpose Himself. Now tell me the mystery of God's will. Tell me the mystery of His will. Now, God has given us wisdom to understand the mystery of His will. Yes or no? Has He given us wisdom to understand the mystery of His will? Yes. And if you say yes, then what is it? Yes, because it says here, verse 9, read very carefully. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. That means He had already made known to us the mystery of His will. Right? That's what it says there. Now, if He has made known to us the mystery of His will, what is it? Verse 9 is not a new subject here. It's not a new subject. It's a continuation of verse 8. Remember when Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he didn't separate these scriptures. The scriptures separation was put in later. But at the beginning, these were letters. And a letter flows from the beginning to the end. So we know the mystery of His will. He has already given us the mystery of His will. We know it because it says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. And in verse 8 says, if you see verse 8, which He had made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So also it says that He has given us the wisdom here to know the mystery of the will. Right? He didn't give some wisdom, but He has given all wisdom of the mystery of His will. Now, some of us have been Christians for a long time. But I'll tell you, when many of the pastors, when they get into this scripture, there is kind of oily type scripture here. They kind of slide very fast. They usually want to take a detour because the reason is their theology or their opinions contradict the scriptures. And we got to be honest, instead of playing spiritual gymnastics or animating the Word of God with jokes and humor, let us not evade the issue, let us face it honestly, what it says. Only if you follow the Word of God intelligently, because God is an intelligent being. God being an intelligent being, all what He says, His word, is going to be intelligent, because He's an intelligent being. And have you heard some say there are contradictions in the Bible? Yes, on the surface there are contradictions. But when you dig deep, when you think intelligently, there's not a single contradiction in the Bible. We are not supposed only to read the Word of God. We are told to study the Word of God. The word study means to apply your mind. Think intelligently. It means to examine closely. Not just read it, but to really think what you're reading and examine it and, you know, dig deep. That's what the word study means. In verse 8, we saw the word wisdom. He has given us the wisdom. And we saw last week, I told, this wisdom is the grace of the gospel. How is it that a sinner like me and you have been saved? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. How is it that a sinner like you and me, whom we did not know God, we were enmity with God, we were haters of God, we were disobedient to God, we were just like the Gentiles, unlike the Israelites, they knew the promises, they knew the covenants, they experienced God, but we didn't. So it is a mystery that you and I are saved. But if we are saved, it is according to His will. Now He has given wisdom, we can understand. Right? Jesus, who was in the very bosom of the Father, has declared the Father to us. Jesus said, I did not come to do my will, I have come to proclaim the will of the Father. Now, let me show you this mystery of the will through other scriptures. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He had made known to me the, what? Mystery, as I have briefly written already. Talking about Ephesians chapter 1, isn't it? He has already written briefly, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective work of His power. Gentiles have been brought to God's grace. Wow! Gentiles, you and me, are given the grace of God. That's a mystery. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, 26. Colossians 1, 26. There is anybody who is not a Jew, who is not an Israelite. Colossians 1, 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, that means been hidden in the Old Testament, and from generations, now has been revealed to His saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the what? Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. We were Gentiles. We didn't know. We didn't have the promises of God, the covenants of God. We didn't have any experience of God. We were haters of God, disobedient to God. We didn't have anything, not even the Ten Commandments. But it is a mystery that you are saved, that I am saved. Isn't that amazing? Election is a mystery. If election is a mystery, then grace is a mystery. It is a mystery that God saved a wretched sinner like you and me, not because of our righteousness, not because how good we are, but the word of God says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. God did not spare even angels when they sinned, but yet He saved the believing sinner. If there is anything in salvation, it is God's grace alone. Because we don't deserve it. In verse 9 says that He saved us according to His good pleasure. According to His good pleasure, according to His satisfaction. And purposed in Him. That means according to His divine wisdom, according to His counsel. This decree is displayed. It was by the secret counsel of God, where we don't understand why God saved and loved Jacob over Esau. We don't understand. We don't understand why God selected to choose Paul over Pilate. Let me give you a little example on that one. If you really look from a human perspective, the good person is not Paul. The good person is Pilate. This is from a human perspective. Turn with me to Matthew 7:27-24. Hold on to Ephesians and turn to Matthew 27:24. Says here, this is just before the crucifixion, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather what a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. That means of Jesus Christ. I am innocent. He is just. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23:4. Luke 23:4. For Jesus, Pilate said, let's see. Verse 3 says, then Pilate asked him, that means asked Jesus, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said, Jesus said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. So Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate said he was a just man. Jesus is a just man. Now compare Pilate to Paul. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. This is Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7:58, you see, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And whom did they stone? You know the story. They stoned Stephen, a disciple of Christ who was preaching. They stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. That is Apostle Paul. He was the initiator. He was a murderer. He was involved. He was a leader in stoning Stephen to death. Just imagine stoning a disciple to death. Paul did that. Let's see Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8. Starting from verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and great lamentation over him. As for Saul, this is Apostle Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is what I found it. Now, according to your judgment, human perspective, who deserves salvation? Who really deserves salvation, Pilate or Paul? Very easy. It's like black and white. Pilate. But God chose Saul, a murderer, a person who was persecuting the church. The scripture is clear. The election is according to God's good pleasure. And He purposed Himself. It is according to God's liberty. It's according to God's free will. And the word He has purposed, the word in Greek is protihamai. It means to determine, it means to design or plan. That means God already determined or planned before the foundation of the world. God is an intelligent being and He is a planner. He planned everything. Nothing happened by chance. Now let's go to verse 10, Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Christ was elected before the foundation of the world to be the Savior. But in the fullness of time, He came to this earth, born of a virgin. And He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And now we are commanded to preach the gospel to all people. God has chosen a certain number of people for salvation. And here, when the number is fulfilled, it means, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together all in one Christ Jesus. That means when that last elect person is saved, all right, God is going to gather all His people who believe in Christ, and also those angels, those elect angels, under one head, and that is Christ Jesus. We are going to be all joined together with our Creator, God, and with our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. He sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals," talking about Jesus, "for you were slain and have redeemed us to God." Redeem means what? Purchase us to God. "By your blood, out of every what? Tribe and tongue and people and nation." That means God redeemed us from every tribe. Just imagine, how many tribes are there in the world? How many tongues, how many languages are there? That means the Chinese. That means the Indians, the Australians, the British, you know, people in New Guinea. Out of all those, there are certain people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And when all of them come under Christ, you will see a multitude of people vast multitude of people who are under Christ Jesus. And see verse 11, Ephesians 1:11. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now, The children of Israel, they obtain an inheritance. What inheritance they obtain? In the land of Canaan. God gave them an inheritance to the 12 tribes. Now they obtained, they got this inheritance. They didn't work for their inheritance. But God gave it to them freely. They didn't deserve it, but because of God's mercy, God gave them an inheritance. In the same way, we have obtained an inheritance. It says here, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. What is it? Everybody likes to know the inheritance, right? What is it? The inheritance that we have obtained. It is the eternal inheritance of glory and the happiness that is heaven. Yes, for us Christians, this world is not our happiness. This is not our inheritance. Because this world is not going to last. All what we bring into this world, we cannot take it when we die. But to the unbelieving, this world is their heaven, their inheritance. Everything of this world, they seek all the joy and the happiness from this fallen world. For the Christians, this earth is our hell. For the unbelievers, this earth is their heaven. You know, Jesus said, in John chapter 14, verse 2, let me read it for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Inheritance. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. You know, unbelievers, they are working so hard, buying all kinds of treasures and gold and beautiful, expensive homes, luxury cars and, you know, all these things. They are so much working hard. And one day, they are going to die. Just imagine. They are going to die. Bill Gates cannot take his $60 billion. He's going to die too. And so, everybody else, they are going to die. When they die, just open the grave after about 3 months and see, it will stink. There will be worms. But how many are coveting daily, sinning against God as they see someone having some things that they love to have and they covet, they lustfully covet as they sing, I wish I can have those. And they desire after these things, that's not going to profit the soul at all. Because we are living in a very short time. We as Christians should have the attitude of Moses. We are talking about an inheritance here. Think about Moses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Moses, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised up in a palace, Pharaoh's palace, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. Verse 11 continues, Ephesians 1:11 continues saying, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of God. Predestination is not only that we are chosen for salvation, but also predestined to this inheritance. It is, that's what he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. It is not only that he secures the grace of adoption, but also he prepares and provides us a heavenly portion. That is an inheritance, a portion. And it's an act of predestination. This is an act of predestination. It proceeds according to a purpose, according to the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is never, ever frustrated. We are not only predestined as persons, but also to receive a great inheritance that is waiting. So, think about this. There's a great inheritance waiting for you when you die. That means there's a mansion in heaven, streets of gold, waiting for you. And that means just be content where you are. Don't grumble. Just be content where you are. Just be like Moses. Because the inheritance that you are going to get is an heavenly inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance. It's going to be there forever and ever. Now, I want you to look these scriptures very closely. Verse 9 says, the latter part, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Verse 11 says, according to predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 9, God determined beforehand according to the divine liberty. Then verse 11 says, he determined according to the counsel of his will. These terms, purpose and counsel according to God's will, has to do with the decrees of God. These are God's decrees. These terms means God already decreed. Okay? These are God's decrees. The decrees of God are called the purpose of his counsels. Now, C.D. Cole said, and it's beautiful, he explained, the decrees of God belong to his secret will. That means we don't understand why God chose Paul over Pilate. That we don't understand why God chose Jacob over Esau. These are done. We don't understand God chose you over somebody who is more intelligent than you. Alright? These are done according to God's secret will. Now, the Bible talks about his purposes, his counsels that we don't understand, right? Now, at the same time, the Bible talks about commands of God. The commands of God are his revealed will. Okay? So there's a secret will of God we don't understand. There's a revealed will of God. Those are the commandments. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. But those things that are revealed belong to us. And those are the commandments of God. Okay? God's secret will is the rule of his actions. His revealed will is the rule of our actions. We need to obey the commandments of God. God's secret will embraces all things. His revealed will embraces all we ought to do. The secret will of God, that is his program, according to which all things will come to pass. But his revealed will is our program, where according to which we should obey God. Now, God being an intelligent being, nothing came to existence by chance. God is not surprised what happens in the world today. God was not surprised at the fall. God was not surprised at 9/11 when that happened. God is not frustrated looking at what is going on in the world, because the Bible says that everything is done according to his good pleasure. He's not frustrated. Now, if God is a frustrated person, what kind of God we have who is having like we get high blood pressure and, you know, headaches. And, you know, if God is a frustrated person who is always having headaches, pulling his hair, always crying and weeping and, you know, what kind of God is that? All things come to pass according to a divine purpose rather than by a fixed, by chance or by faith. Let me ask you a question. Tell me, which religion of the world that has predicted something and it had come to pass? Any religion of the world that has already predicted things and it came to pass. Give me the prediction of Islam. But they said, and it came to pass. Give me the prediction of Hinduism, that they predicted something and it came to pass. Give me the prediction of Buddhism and how their predictions... Liars. Not I'm saying. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. John chapter 14 verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, nobody can go to Father. That means nobody can go to God except through Jesus Christ. Now either Jesus is telling the truth or he's lying. You cannot have both. A lot of people say Jesus is a good moral teacher. He's a good person. I'll tell you, good teachers will not lie. Good teachers will not lie. Jesus told the truth. Now let me tell you, but the God of the Bible, he never lies. You don't have to turn up. Let me read. Titus 1:2 says, God never lies. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. God of the Bible is a living God. He decreed all things. In our time, it is revealed. He prophesied that Christ would come from the seed of Abraham in the Old Testament. He prophesied from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. He prophesied in the Old Testament that the birth of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. That means God said, in Bethlehem, Christ is going to be born. Well, it happened. In Bethlehem, Christ was born. God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7:14 that he was going to be born of a virgin. And it happened. God prophesied that he will escape to Egypt when he was young. Of course, we know that Herod wanted to kill all the babies, right? And Jesus escaped to Egypt. Hosea 11:1 says that. And God prophesied that he would be a priest as Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Psalm 110:4. God prophesied that Jews will reject Jesus. Isaiah 53:3. God prophesied that a close friend would betray Jesus. That's Judas, right? Psalm 41:9. God prophesied the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Prophesied. Where? In the Old Testament. Zechariah 11:2. God prophesied when he was accused, he's going to be silent. He was silent when he was accused. Isaiah 53:7. God prophesied that they struck him and spit on him. Right? Isaiah chapter 56. God prophesied that they hated him without a cause. And we saw, even Pilate said, I can find no fault. He's a just man. Psalm 69 verse 4. God prophesied of his suffering and he going to be the sin bearer. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, 5 and verse 5 to 12. God prophesied that he was going to be crucified. In the Old Testament, there were no crucifixion, but God already prophesied he was going to be crucified. The Old Testament, the punishment was what? Stoning to death. But in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, he says that his hands and his feet were pierced, crucified. And also, Zechariah chapter 12, 10, God prophesied that Christ was going to be mocked and insulted. Psalm chapter 22, verse 6 and 8. God prophesied he was going to be on the cross. He was going to get gall and vinegar. Can you remember? Jesus said, I thirst. What did they give? Vinegar. Psalm 69, 21. God prophesied soldiers casting lots for his garment. Psalm 22, 16. God prophesied not a bone was going to be broken. Psalm 34, 20. God prophesied to be at the burial of Jesus is going to be with the rich. Isaiah 53, 9. God prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, 10. God prophesied the ascension of Christ. Psalm 68, 18. Now, can you say this is a coincidence? Of course. If you say it's a coincidence, it's going to be like you're looking for a needle in a haystack and you go eyes closed, blindfolded, and go straight to the haystack and say, I found the needle! That's the way. It cannot be. It's not a coincidence. How can a man blindfolded, a needle that is lost in a haystack, blindfolded, and going straight in the hay and tell, I found the needle? It cannot be a coincidence. But hearing this, how can you still do not trust Christ? Now that is amazing. People hearing this still cannot trust Christ. How can you go on living without Christ? Tell me any religion that gave prophecy that came true. Tell me one religion. Can't find one. Because their leaders are all dead. Tell me any religion that gives the source of sin. Not one. Tell me any religion, the origin of sin, that talks about origin of sin. No, they cannot. Tell me any religion that shows how God, how the earth was created. None. Tell me any religion that speaks on man and his destiny. None. Tell me any religion that speaks of future things that is going to happen. None whatsoever. God of the Bible planned. He decreed everything for his pleasure. That means God was not surprised when Satan tempted Eve at the fall. God did not. He was not surprised. He was not taken off balance. And he did not come and say, okay, now what is plan B? Because plan A failed. God is God. God is not a helpless, frustrated spectator who is trying to keep the universe going. Just imagine if we had a God like that. What is going to happen to this earth tomorrow? You're not even sure. He's trying to balance the universe. We saw he does all things according to his good pleasure, even election, after his own counsel. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you something very amazing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. He's speaking, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah is speaking, Isaiah's ministry began probably around 762 BC. He delivered these prophecies during the time of Hosea and during the time of Hezekiah. Now, Isaiah in verse chapter 45 verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." Now, here God is calling through Isaiah Cyrus by name. You know what? Cyrus is not even born here. He's not even born. But God is calling Cyrus, who is not even born, by his name. Cyrus was born after 163 years later. Wow! He was born after about 163 years later, but God is calling, telling Cyrus by his name. Cyrus was born in BC 599 and he became the king of Persia in 559 BC. God is speaking through the prophet of Isaiah 163 years before even Cyrus was born. God called Cyrus by name. That's the God we have in Christianity. God who has decreed all things. A pagan king who brought judgment to Babylon. Cyrus. What did Cyrus do? Babylon fell under Darius and Cyrus. The handwriting on the wall appeared during Belshazzar's feast. God used Cyrus rebuilding Jerusalem. Rebuilding the temple. That's exactly what Isaiah says there. Okay. Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah 44:28. Who says, "Osiris, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple you shall, your foundation shall be laid." Turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, remember, Ezra is before Isaiah, alright? Now that is, in a real sense, our Bible is written in a more like a topical order. In reality, Ezra is after Isaiah, alright? If you really see the time concern, Ezra comes after Isaiah, alright? That's very important to remember. So, the prophecy was given, and the prophecy was fulfilled in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra's chapter 1. Verse 1. This is 163 years later. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is after 163 years later. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah also predicted of this. Not only Isaiah. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it into a writing. And here we see all the way through that Cyrus made a decree for the Jerusalem to be rebuilt. The walls were built. The temple was built. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah 44:28. Amazing prophecy. God perform, he says, he shall perform for all my pleasure. Where did you see that my pleasure before? In Ephesians, right? Also, turn with me to Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring, I like starting from verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning." Isn't that exactly what God did talking about Cyrus? He's not even born. From declaring things that is end from the beginning. Who can do that? Which religion can do that? None. and saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my what? Pleasure. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. This is really amazing. A.J. Gordon said, a universe without decrees would be as irrational and appalling as would be an express train driving on the darkness without headlights. Just imagine, an express train driving in darkness without headlights. That is a God without a decree. A God without a plan. God without knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. With no certainty. But our God says, counsel is mine. Amazing. Even our days are numbered. So are the hairs. Jesus said that hairs of your head are numbered. Even your hairs are numbered. You know how many hairs you have? You don't. You know how much sand you have in the beach? You don't. Jesus, the God, asked Abraham, count the stars. Or count the sands in the seashore. Abraham couldn't. But God knows. He doesn't need a computer. God, you know, not a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, nor a hair can fall to the floor without God's knowledge. Now, let us see the wisdom of God. This is amazing. You know, God's wisdom is amazing. Let us see. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? For all who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him. For of him and through him. Forgot to read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid for him. For of him, and through him, and to him, all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Wow. Amazing. The depths and the riches of the wisdom of God. Look at the universe. Outside. Everything is just in order. Running in order. For thousands of years, not even one big star came and damaged the earth and shattered the earth. Still going. Just imagine. Look at, that is called the external creation, okay? Look at the internally in you, inside in you. How marvelous engineering scheme is inside in you. How marvelously it works. Look at your brain. Think. Look at how everything operates inside of you. That is amazing. Like, you know, can you take a watch out and take everything into pieces, you know, break the whole watch and put it in a cup like this and shake it like this. Shake the watch like this and put it back. You think everything will come out in order? Everything is going in every second to the minute? Well, some people say yes. Evolution is. But everything is planned, decreed by God. Why is it that so many people attack the Bible? They attack the Bible. Why is it that people want to ban the word of God? Why is it that the Bibles were burnt in history? Tell me, of any religion, the Hindu scriptures were burnt. Tell me, the Quran was burnt. Tell me, the Buddhism, the scriptures were burnt. But we know that the Bibles were, they had Bible burning ceremonies in England. How come that the Christians were tortured to death? Tell me of any other religion that people were tortured to death. How come that, you know why the reason is? Why everybody is against the Word of God, against Christians, because the Bible is telling the truth. You know why? It talks about sin. Nobody likes to hear that. Really convicts me. Bible talks about the most controversial subject, sin. Talk from Genesis until to the end of the book, Revelation. It was written by 40 different authors. These authors lived in different generations. It was written in 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in different 3 different languages. Different languages. It was written during the heights of joy, and it was written during the heights of low difficulties, in trials, in different generations. Controversial subject: God, salvation, sin. Tell me, take one controversial subject and take 10 people, not different generations, just 10 people that is living in this generation. Bible was written by kings, cupbearers, fishermen, different occupations. Take 10 people who had the same occupation, same generation, same language, give them one controversial subject. You think they will agree? Of course not. But the Bible, there is unity in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Talks about God, salvation, sin. Talks about prophecy that is literally being fulfilled. Talks about people where God mentions names, Cyrus. Cyrus is not even born. The prophecies of Jesus Christ, 300 of them are fulfilled. But some know that the Bible is telling the truth, Jesus is the way, but still they do not want to come to Jesus. You know why? Let me tell you, Jesus answered that question. Jesus answered the question. If you turn me to John chapter 3 verse 19, you will see the answer. John chapter 3 verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, that is sin, the light does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Well, that's why people don't want. People don't want to come to Jesus, because then everything, they love the pleasures of sin. They love the darkness. They don't want to give up those things. That's it. Jesus said it. So they will rather have pleasures of this world and go to hell, rather than go to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray.